very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of Acts again, where we had our scripture reading this morning. This time to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 for our study in God's Word this morning. You'll find Acts chapter 9 if you're using the Pew Bible on page 1160. Page 1160, and once again, right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Before we begin, does anyone not have the handout that says leadership in the dispensation of grace? Raise your hand if you don't have one of those this morning. Now, you probably noticed there's nothing printed on the backside. And you thought that that was a mistake, didn't you? Come on, admit it. Normally, we have enough scriptures to fill both sides. But in preaching in Puerto Rico, I'll be speaking with a translator, and Pastor Ortiz explained to me that if you preach a 30-minute message, then it has to be translated as you go. You're really talking about a 60-minute message. So we're going to do our best to be brief this morning, and you pray about that. Today is December 8th. For the sake of the recordings, we knew if you saw Ariane hand me two recordings, we have two now for a backup and then one on the pulpit just in case. And so we think we're going to be well covered in providing our internet listeners with messages without any gaps. Our text is going to begin in Acts chapter 9, but we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and as we already talked about, the title of this message is Spiritual Leadership in the Dispensation of Grace. And we begin with the story of a spiritual leader, a missionary, who arrived in a new mission field. And he walked for a number of days until he finally came across a village where he began to preach the gospel. He cried out, "Jesus saves!" And they shouted back, "Hosanna!" And he was encouraged by this response, so he said, "Repent and be baptized." And they cried out, "Hosanna!" And really getting bold now, he thought, well, all right, might as well go for broke. He said, "Give tithes and offerings." And they responded, "Hosanna." Well, he was just so encouraged by their enthusiasm that he asked the tribal chief where the next village was so he could go preach the gospel there too. And the chief said, "Well, you go down the road 2,000 paces and then take a right. Climb over the fence and you'll find yourself in a pasture. A pasture filled with angry bulls that you're going to have to go across to get to the next village. Because it's filled with angry bulls, you make sure you run quickly. But try not to step in any Bwana." That's when he found out that Bwana doesn't mean amen. I wasn't quite sure how that would go over in Puerto Rico, so I emailed it to Pastor Ortiz, and he replied, LOL. Only in Spanish it comes out J-A-J-A. Did you know that? It's a good thing Jesse interpreted it for me, because I thought, what does ja-ja-ja-ja mean? Well, we have been asked to speak on spiritual leadership in the dispensation of grace. So I thought we would start by going back to the historical beginning of the dispensation of grace here in Acts chapter 9, in order to learn how the very first leaders in the dispensation of grace, find out how they acted. Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, was the first leader, the first spiritual leader in this dispensation. Right after he got saved, look what he did in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he," speaking of the Apostle Paul, "preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Now, as we saw in our opening story, spiritual leaders in this dispensation, like every dispensation, have to preach the gospel, first and foremost. Now listen, folks, I want you to understand something. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ involves more than just repeating Christ died for our sins and rose again, over and over, backward and forward. As we preach and teach and expound the great doctrines like justification and redemption, we are preaching the gospel. We're explaining the mechanics of the gospel, the nuts and bolts of the gospel. You know, when a car manufacturer preaches the gospel, the good news, about their cars, they don't just get on the radio or the television and repeat, buy our cars, over and over again. They explain the nuts and the bolts of them. They talk about horsepower and fuel economy and safety features and durability and resale value. People want to know things like that. Not all people. Some people, you just tell them, buy a Chevy, and they'll buy it. Some people want to know all about a car before they buy it. Some people want to know all about salvation before they believe the gospel. I didn't. I was a pushover. First time a pastor told me, you know, you can be sure you're going to heaven, I said, sign me up. What do I got to do? But not everybody's like that. Some of them want to understand the details of how it works. Maybe if I'd have been an older person, I might have. I was just 15 years of age. So when we expound the truths of substitution and forgiveness, we are preaching the gospel. When we talk about the body of Christ and how we're members one of another, we're selling the gospel, as it were. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't have much of a family. Or maybe they're estranged from their family for whatever reason, and they think, boy, that's a real attractive selling point. We can have the kind of family the Lord had when he pointed at believers and says, "Behold, my sister and my brother and my mother." We preach the gospel even when we talk about how the rapture of the church is going to be pre-tribulational. This is hard for me to understand sometimes, but if you think it through, it's true. There are a whole lot of people who are more scared of missing the rapture and having to deal with the Antichrist than they are of spending eternity in hell. I mean, there's sometimes that people can respond to a message like that more than through a gospel presentation. I think it's because it's hard for them to conceptualize an eternity in a burning flame in complete darkness. They can't relate to anything in their experience like that. But you tell them without the mark of the beast, you can't buy food or clothing, they can relate to not being able to eat. Right? And so, a lot of times, people get saved that way. You're preaching the gospel when you teach the pre-trib rapture. I know grace preachers are often criticized for not preaching the gospel enough, folks, but when we do these things, we're preaching the gospel more thoroughly than most people do. And more clearly. You know how you turn on the TV or radio, they mix baptism with salvation sometimes, repentance with salvation, other works with salvation and grace preachers don't. Steve can tell you the reason he got saved is he heard a guy on the radio, Jim Kirkwood, explain the gospel so clearly, so thoroughly, without any mixture of anything. That's why he got saved, folks. Well, listen, I can remember there was one of our ladies, and I've told you this story before, who married a Baptist, and years later I asked her, I said, how do you like your new church? And I bumped into her. She said, well, it's okay, but how many times can you get saved? And I thought, that tells me that her pastor just preaches Christ died for our sins, over and backward and forward and so on and so forth. And the saints were not edified. We're not built up in the faith. Here we do that. We build the saints up and preach the gospel and doing it. Well, that's our first thing that a preacher has to do is preach the gospel. The next thing a spiritual leader in the age of grace has to do is illustrated by what happened next in Paul's life. Look here at verse 26, Acts 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. If you know his history, he was a bloody persecutor. And they thought this was a trick. It says at the end of verse 26, they believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that the Lord had spoken to Saul and how Saul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now here, folks, Barnabas is a good example of a spiritual leader in the dispensation of grace. Because the next most important thing that a spiritual leader has to do is introduce people to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what he did? Yeah. Most Christians are like these early saints. They're afraid of the Apostle Paul. And the reason for that is they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. They don't know how to find the different dispensational places of the apostles. And because of that, they don't understand the Apostle Paul. And you know, it's human nature. You're afraid of things you don't understand. Isn't that true? Some people are even like these disciples. They don't believe Paul was even an apostle. When we point out to people, you know, the 12 disciples, they said one thing, and Paul says another, what do you hear? Well, who are you going to believe, the disciples or Paul? They'll believe he was a disciple. So it's the job of a spiritual leader. If you want to be a spiritual leader, you got to be like Barnabas. Convince people that Paul was a disciple. Assure them that he saw the Lord after he ascended into heaven and the Lord spoke to him from heaven. He gave him the new message, the dispensation of God's grace. Now, the next thing that a leader has to do after preaching the gospel and introducing people to Paul is found in Acts 14. Look with me at Acts chapter 14. Here we see Paul and Barnabas doing what leaders have to do. Preaching the gospel and teaching them about Paul's apostleship and his message. I direct your attention in Acts 14 to verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, not the great tribulation, but much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, new converts need to be encouraged to continue in the faith, don't they? And the reason for that is because as soon as you get saved, Satan makes sure that tribulations are gonna come your way. And you know what tribulations do, don't you? They make it so you don't want to continue in the faith. So the way to confirm the people, the job of a spiritual leader, is to tell them what Paul says here. Tribulations are going to come. And you say, well, how's that going to help? Well, you've probably heard me use this illustration before. If you feel sick, you go to the doctor. And he gives you an examination, and he says, oh yeah, you've got Billy Bumps disease. And you say, well, what's that? Well, first you're going to have chills, then you're going to get goosebumps, hence Billy Bumps disease, I guess, I don't know. Then you're going to have a fever, followed by vomiting, and next thing you're going to get a headache, and followed by delirium, and then you're going to be fine. Now, none of those are very pleasant as they come and as you experience them. But none of them frighten you because an expert has told you that they're going to come. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, God is our expert. And He says tribulations are going to come. So, you know, when they come, they're not very pleasant. But they shouldn't frighten you because God said they were going to come. Now you compare that to the pastors who say if you're godly, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and everything will come up roses. Well, when tribulations come to a believer like that, it unsettles the soul. But when you tell them what Paul says in your first cross reference, but you thought we'd never get to the cross references. When you tell them what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecutions. When the persecutions come, when the tribulations come, it confirms their souls. And this doesn't unsettle them like those other guys. See the importance there? The next thing you need to do as a spiritual leader is ordain more leaders. And you see that in the very next verse in your Bible. In Acts 14:23, when Paul and Barnabas had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. When Brother Joe Watkins came back from the Philippines after 30 years over there, came retired, he told me he went and visited our Grace churches and he said, they're dying. They're dying because pastors did not train leaders to take their places. And folks, that's important. Paul did it right away. We've done it here. Our brother Tim Board is pastoring in Friendship, Wisconsin. Brother Ron Knight used to be pastoring in Minnesota. I think he's in California now. I gave Jim Penny a reference to a church that needs a pastor this past week. We're in the process of training Steve and Paul. Well, Paul's pretty trained, but Steve's coming. He's new to us, and we're doing this. We're hoping that Josh comes back from Alaska to train with us. Pastor Ortiz is doing it. That's why he asked me for this message. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2, your next reference. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, he says, the things you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Do you know there's four generations of Grace believer right there? It starts with Paul, who commits it to Timothy, who taught others, who commits it to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also. Four generations of Grace believers in one verse. When I was down in Mobile, Pastor Roy Langley had been pastor there for 57 years. Part of the fruit of his ministry is Robert Nix, director of Brain Bible Institute. Richard Jordan was the man who learned the Grace message from Roy Langley. And there were several other leaders that I didn't recognize that he has helped put out on mission and out under the pastorate, folks. You know what? We are making a lot of headway in teaching God's rightly divided word and recovering Pauline truth. But all it would take to lose it would be if one generation drops the ball. Think about that. The next thing we need to learn as spiritual leaders is something we talked about in our scripture reading this morning, accountability. Look at verse 24 in your Bible now. In Acts 14, 24, after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come together in their home church, their headquarters, their base of operations, and had gathered the church together, they reported in. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And as, again, remember the story. The church at Antioch was His home church. They sent Him out. He's coming back to report in. The thing a spiritual leader today has to know is he is not a lone wolf. He is not a prima donna. You know what a prima donna is? Somebody who thinks he's the end-all, be-all. And doesn't need anybody else. Doesn't have to report in to anybody else. I may be the pastor here, folks, but I don't run the church. I'm accountable to the board of directors. I'm accountable to you. Mostly accountable to Murphy. Boy, we're all accountable to Murphy. I may be the editor of the Berean Searchlight, but people, when people ask me things, I tell them I just work there, folks. I can't publish whatever I want. I'm accountable to my boss, who was editor for 20, 30 years before me, and to our board of directors, and to our readership. There has to be accountability. If you want to know why our government works so well, it's because it's patterned after the church, which is the body of Christ. Didn't you read about the system of checks and balances when you studied government in school? The president can veto congressional laws, but the Congress can override the veto with a bigger majority vote, right? Judges can declare a congressional law unconstitutional. But did you know that Congress can remove a judge? You see how they're accountable one to another. God ordained accountability in the church, which is the body of Christ, and even the Apostle Paul recognized it. You got to turn, if you want to make it warmer, Rex, you got to turn the other one up.
Yeah.
Not much now. You know the pastor. He doesn't. I saw Ariane had her short sleeves on. I thought it's not warm. It's not cold enough in here if she's got short sleeves on. All right, folks. Another thing that a leader must do is found in Acts chapter 17. Look with me at Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. Acts 17 and verse 15. Another event in the life of the Apostle Paul, one that I really like. In Acts 17:15, it says, "They that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, Greece, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now, verse 16, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." The next thing a spiritual leader has to do in the dispensation of grace is get stirred up. I have been in the ministry for 35 years this February, and I'm telling you what, it is easy to grow weary in well-doing. It's easy. And you know what happens when that happens? I can't get up to prepare messages. And when that happens, even I find my messages boring. What's the solution? The solution is to do what the Apostle Paul did, to look around and see the crying need for the message that we have. Unsaved people need the gospel. They're going to hell without it. believers need Paul's gospel because they're going through hell on earth, some of them, right now without it. Some of them aren't sure they're even saved because they don't rightly divide the word. We've got the answer the world needs. We've got the answer the church needs. We need to get stirred up about it. I got saved in Grace Church when I was 15 years old, and all it took was 1 year of listening to Christian radio and listening to all the confusion, and I said, we've got the answer. I heard what my pastor was preaching, and I said, they need to hear it too. We can't ever forget we've got the answer, no matter how long we're in the ministry. The next thing a leader needs to do is found in Acts 18. Look with me at Acts 18 in the first couple of verses. Turn the page. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila. You know him. Born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, Paul did. And because Paul was of the same craft, he abode with Priscilla and Aquila and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. If you want to be a leader in the dispensation of grace, if you want to preach Paul's gospel, you might have to be willing to work a secular job. Our churches are often small and can't support a full-time pastor. Paul, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it was good enough for me for 20 years being a painter. Pastor Ortiz has had some interesting jobs. He's a full-time pastor now. The church's got about 180 people in it. And he was a radio station salesman. That'd be interesting, don't you think? And then he worked in the press office at City Hall. Probably dodging things that were thrown, I would think, but those have been an interesting job too. But listen, you know, sometimes that can be discouraging for a young pastor, but there's advantages to working a secular job. People you minister to, they know that you know what it's like to have to bust off to make a living and pay the bills.
Amen.
So, I mean, I want to work a secular job, but if you want to preach Paul's gospel, you gotta ask yourself, how bad do I want it? And what am I willing to pay to get it? Talk to Kevin Sadler next time you see him, and he'll tell you he ate a lot of hot dogs when he was a young boy, and Pastor Sadler was just starting out in the ministry. If you believe in the message you're preaching, you'll be willing to pay the price, and what's even harder is sometimes you'll be willing to let your family pay the price as well. The next thing a leader has to do is found in verse 18 in your Bible, Acts 18 and verse 18. After this, tarried there yet a good while, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea because he had a vow. If you're going to be a leader like the Apostle Paul, folks, you got to be willing to be all things to all men. Isn't that what it says in your next cross-reference, 1 Corinthians 9:20? Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He took a Jewish vow. That I might gain the Jews, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. I don't know if you've ever thought this through, but if you wanted to start a church, if you wanted to start a ministry in Amish country, where I'm going to perform a wedding later on this year in Pennsylvania, you might want to think about growing a beard and driving a buggy. Having your wife wear one of little bonnets and so on and so forth. Think about it. I mentioned in prayer this morning the two missionaries from South Africa that we had here many years ago. You don't remember that. I think it was on a Wednesday night they were here. And they were explaining to me that South Africans, when they sing, they cannot sing without dancing. And, you know, they're demonstrating, and of course the white guy had no rhythm. You know, but he was saying, and he says, you can't ask them not to do that. So, you know, you want to go to South Africa and start a church, better dance. You need to be all things to all. I think I'll stay here. Have you ever seen me dance? You know what I mean. Not a pretty sight. The next thing you have to do, if you're going to be a leader, is start a school. Look at Acts 19 and verse 8. In Acts 19 in your Bible, in verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the overall kingdom of God, of which the body of Christ is part. And when different ones were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Well, he didn't start the school, but he took it over, folks. The next verse says that this continued by the space of 2 years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus. "And all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Once the school of Tyrannus got under the leadership of the Apostle Paul, the graduates started going out and everybody in Asia heard the word of God. Now here, let me explain something else. When I say start a school, you need to understand, the only Bible school I ever went to was my first pastor had a training program. And I still have some of the papers that I wrote, and he graded. But there weren't a lot of them. Mostly, I just learned from hearing him teach 3 times a week. Well, I don't preach 3 times a week here, but we got 3 messages a week for the adults, and then Sunday school for kids and junior church. I learned by going to conferences with him. I learned by having him tell me all the time, "Get your hair cut." I remember one day he was, Brother Don Webb was in the training program. Some of you know Don. One day he was teaching us how to do weddings. And so we did a mock wedding. Guess who has to play the girl? Me. I did my graduate work at Berean Bible Society, working for Pastor Sam, typesetting and proofreading. And you know what, folks? None of that stuff would be what anybody would consider any kind of orthodox school. A school doesn't have to be the stereotype of desks and classes and, well, I was about to say blackboards, but, you know, PowerPoints or whatever it is they use nowadays. I'm still going to school listening to Paul and Dave's CDs and so on and so forth. Steve's going to school. I told him, if you're going to say you trained in Faith Bible Church, I want you to listen to every one of Dave's messages and my messages on our website. And he's got his work cut out for him for theirs, because how long have we been doing that? There's several years worth of lessons there. That's going to school.
Amen.
Next thing you need to learn as a leader is found in Acts 23. Look with me at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul is on trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. In Acts 23:1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." If you want to be a spiritual leader in the age of grace or in any age, you have to live your life so you can say that too. Paul says in your next reference, 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience." And maybe you're thinking, it's too late. I've already blown it. I can never say I've served God with pure conscience from my forefathers. Well, you know what? Look at Romans 6:6, the next reference. Paul says, "Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that thenceforth we should not serve sin." Does your slip say thenceforth, or does it say henceforth? There's a difference there, folks. Paul doesn't say, from the time you get saved, from the time the body of your sin is destroyed, thenceforth you shouldn't serve sin. He says henceforth. I mean, every time you read that verse, or every time you think of the truth of that verse, start then. Look at your next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:15. "Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." From the time you read this, "But unto him which died for them and rose again. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, from now on, forget about the past. From henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, who work all uncleanness with greediness. You want to work on your conscience, folks. You want to live your life to have a good one. I read that back in 1811, somebody defrauded our government out of $5. I don't know how they did it. They weren't paying income taxes, but somehow or other they did it. And the government said, aha. And they established what they call a conscience fund. In 1811, that was established. You know how much money's been given to that conscience fund since 1811? People who felt guilty because they cheated the government in some way, shape, or form, and taxes of them? $3.5 billion have gone into that fund since then. Nothing's going to haunt you like a guilty conscience. So keep it clean. It'll mess with your ministry like very, very few things will. Next thing you need to know if you're going to be a leader is you're going to need some encouragement. Look with me at Acts 23 and verse 10. In Acts 23 and verse 10, you're reading about the tail end of the description of a riot here. Acts 23 verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, one of them had him by one leg and one of them had him by the other leg, and somebody would say, make a wish. They commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, bring him into the castle. And after just about being torn limb from limb in verse 11, it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God gave Paul encouragement at a time when he needed it the most. But listen, he doesn't speak audibly today like he did here for the Apostle Paul. He speaks only through his words. So you know what? As a spiritual leader, you better know his word, or you're not going to have that encouragement. You won't be able to do what David did in your next cross reference in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. I love this verse. David was greatly distressed. You say, what about? For the people spake a stoning him. I'd be distressed too. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Because he, like Paul, was getting attacked. Now, as a spiritual leader, they might not try to kill you as they did David and Paul. But folks, you should read some of the things that they write about me. I'm not going to tell you where to find these things on the internet, but they're there. I just was looking the other day and saw a few of them. Because of my ministry at Berean Bible Society, I get attacked. You need to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord, because maybe nobody else will. I shouldn't say God only speaks through His Word. He speaks through His people as far as they could come along and encourage you too. Years ago at Berean Bible Society, several years ago, I got an email from a pastor who was just flat out just discouraged. The work wasn't going well. He was getting attacked. And he wanted to know, is there another church that we could tell him about to go to? Well, Pastor Sadler and I encouraged him. And he stayed. And he was faithful. And do you know that church is thriving? I'm just talking about thriving. And we all need a little encouragement, folks. I read that Abraham Lincoln, the night he was shot, he had in his wallet or whatever he was carrying at the time, he liked to keep things in that hat. I don't know if you knew that or not. The night he died, he was carrying different newspapers. All of them praising him as a leader. Because if you knew anything about him, he had times when he was very depressed. If the President of the United States needed encouragement, if the Apostle Paul needed encouragement, if David needed encouragement, you needed too. And especially if you're in the ministry like they were. And why not be an encouragement, by the way, to someone too? Well, we're not going to get far if we don't get out of the book of Acts. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you're wondering exactly what is the role of a spiritual leader today. Well, there's a verse, 2 Corinthians 1, you need to be aware of if you want to be a leader. 2 Corinthians 1 and the very last verse. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, we're not going to bother to get the context, it would take too long. But Paul ends this chapter in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24 by saying, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." Your job as a spiritual leader is not to have dominion over the people in the church. And you know what dominion is. Look at your next reference. God said in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let's make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth." Adam was king of the earth. That's what dominion means. Pastors are not supposed to be king of the church. I'll never forget, though, one Wednesday night back when I was teaching it years ago. We had a lady come in here from one of the mega churches in the area, and she was telling me what a tyrant he was. There's a lot of talk these days about the dangers of bullying. Kids go to school, they get bullied. There's cyberbullying, there's all kinds of bullying. We tell kids not to bully, then we take up the churches where the pastor bullies people. Some Christian leaders think their pulpit is a bully pulpit. Look that one up if you're young enough again and don't know the definition of that. They think it gives them the right to control the lives of their people, micromanage every decision and tell them what to do, from how much to give the church to how to vote. Listen, if the Apostle Paul said, "I don't have dominion over your faith, I don't have it, and you don't as a spiritual leader either." And you say, "Well, if pastors don't, who does?" What does the verse say in verse 24? We don't have dominion over your faith. By faith ye stand. Where does faith come, according to your next reference in Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God should have dominion in your life, folks. And the Word of God doesn't beat you down. It makes you stand, it says. By faith you stand. The only way to have joy, it talks about helpers of your joy. The only way to have joy is what Jeremiah 15:16, your next reference says. Jeremiah said to God, "Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That's what leaders do, or should do. Give joy by teaching the Word of God. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The next thing you need to know as a spiritual leader, now we're actually getting into the pastoral epistles. And when I say the next thing, I had to really pick and choose. So there's tons of people. You could do a week of messages on this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, look what Paul charges young Pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." As a spiritual leader, you've got to fight. You've got to war a good warfare, and that starts with knowing two things. Number one, who the enemy is. That makes sense, huh? Number two, what the fight's all about. The enemy, and you heard me pound this away many times, the enemy is not the sins of society, abortion and homosexuality and all the other things. Too many pastors are fighting that battle, and it's a losing fight. Have you noticed? We're losing that fight. Things are going to get worse and worse until Christ comes to fix them. And the reason he's going to come and fix them is because we can't. And he knows that, even though most pastors don't. Postmillennialists don't know it. If I got their doctrine right, they believe that the church is going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to do such a bang-up job of getting people saved and teaching the Word of God, the kingdom will just grow out of our efforts here. He's home doing a big project for school today, but we had him in a preschool, Christian preschool. That's what they thought. They taught. We had a refrigerator magnet on the refrigerator, bringing in the kingdom. Well, listen, that's not going to happen. The world is not going to evolve into the kingdom. Pastor O'Hare used to say, if the church is going to bring in the kingdom, it's going to have to back it in because it's not heading in that direction.
There you go.
I can't moonwalk, so this is the best I can do. It's not heading in that direction. It's not about to turn around either. You're not going to turn the Titanic around. All right, where are we at here? I don't know what you want. When you watch the news, you see things getting better and better? I don't. So who's the real enemy? Paul tells you in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against the flesh and blood before promoting abortion and gay rights and all this stuff, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the unseen satanic host. That's the real enemy. And now, what's the battle? What are they doing? The unseen host. I know Hollywood makes you want to think that they're still the unseen host is still demon possessing people. They're not. Look at your next reference. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. His ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. When you watch some demon-possessed movie, is that what it looks like? Hey, that guy's got the spirit of righteousness. No! But that's what they want to make you think the demons are up to today. Instead, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, they're seducing spirits, teaching doctrines. Doctrines of devils. That's the warfare that leaders need to be engaged in, preaching true doctrines to counter false doctrines. People come to church, they grew up hearing false doctrines. Some of those are deeply ingrained in their hearts and minds and souls. You got to fight to get it out. Others come, and maybe they weren't exposed to that stuff when they were young, but you turn on Christian radio and TV, they're constantly exposed to false doctrine. That's your battlefield. The hearts of men are at stake. That's where we need to be fighting. If you want to do what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:3, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to leave this verse before I say anything about verse 18 in your Bible now about those prophecies. Timothy lived in a time when men had the gift of prophecy. Men were making prophecies. And they made predictions about Timothy. About his ministry as he entered the ministry. Well, I'm not a prophet, folks. I don't have the gift of prophecy. Nobody does. That gift has ceased. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, but you know what? If you've ever been here when I've done an ordination service, I like to read this verse, and I like to say, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to make some predictions about whatever young man or older man is entering into the ministry. I predict that there is going to be times when people are going to disappoint you, frustrate you, anger you, even betray you. And you're going to want to quit. I predict it. And there's only one thing that'll keep that from happening. I'm just envisioning just now, I was in St. Louis the last time I did an ordination service. You weren't there. Tony Sestelos, I was getting him involved in the ministry, or ordained to the ministry there. There's only one thing that's going to help you in that day. Turn the page in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 4 and verse 15. I challenge Tony and I challenge you. 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul says, talking about the things that he told them, that he taught Timothy, he said, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee, and they were already saved from their sins. He's talking about you'll save yourself all the misery that comes when you don't continue in the faith and in the things that I taught you. Folks, people are going to disappoint you in the ministry. That's not a possibility. That is a guarantee. You can take that to the bank. The only thing that will never disappoint you is the Word of God. And because of that, you have to make that your focus. Meditate on these things. Saturate your mind with things. Make it your focus, and you'll never be disappointed. I'm never disappointed in the ministry. Paul says, give yourself wholly to the Scriptures. Did you know the Apostle Paul never says, give yourself wholly to the people? He never says, give yourself in any way, shape, or form to the people. The way you give yourself to people is give yourself to the Word of God. And then you teach it to the people who know the Word of God is the only thing that matters. I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to drive home a point or two. The next most important thing you need to know as a leader is found in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And this is the most important thing, folks. I saved the best for last because Paul did. You're in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Look what he says to Timothy. He's about to get his head cut off, folks, and he knows it. So he's going to give parting instructions to young Timothy. And he says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, hold fast the form of sound words which you heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The good thing he committed to Timothy was the grace message, folks. And he's telling Timothy to hold it fast and never let it go. Anybody here get junk mail in the mail? Anybody here not get it? Because if you do, I want to find out your secret. Do you ever notice if you're into fishing, you get junk mail about fishing. If you're cooking, you get junk mail about cooking. Jesse's about to graduate high school, he gets junk mail like you wouldn't believe from colleges. I'm in the ministry. I get junk mail about the ministry. All of it coming along and telling me how to grow my church and become a successful pastor. Selling all kinds of plans and programs and tricks and gimmicks. And I got to tell you, in 34 years of ministry, I never saw one piece of junk mail say, preach the grace message. Not one. Preach it anyway. Whether it grows your church or not. I'll make another prophecy. Preach anything else and you'll make more money. Drive a nicer car, live in a bigger house. Maybe even get famous. You're going to be a leader. You got a that God can approve of. You've just got to decide to preach the truth. And not get caught up in anything other than the most important truth in the Word of God. That's a point that Paul makes in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Turn the page and look at verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I said the other one was the most important one. I didn't say it was the last one. 2 Timothy 2, 4. Underline this verse in your Bible if you don't, if you're a spiritual leader. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That is, if he wants to please the one who chose him to be a soldier. If you've been called to preach Paul's gospel, everything else comes under the category of the affairs of this life. Everything else comes under what I call the title of lesser causes. And you can get famous preaching lesser causes, maybe even get rich. I hear I'm going to go getting into trouble. Martin Luther King was called to preach the gospel and teach the Bible. What's he going to say next? But he got caught up in the civil rights movement. A lesser cause. That's right. And he got famous. But he got entangled in the affairs of this life. I don't care how noble his cause was. Ain't one of us that wouldn't say that things needed to be changed. But a minister of the gospel who's called to preach the gospel, teach the word of God. He didn't know the mystery, but that's his calling, folks. All right, Jerry Falwell, called to preach the gospel, teach the word of God. Didn't know the mystery either. But he got famous because he got tangled up in a lesser cause. Politics. Yeah, the government needs fixing. I don't care which party's in control. The government needs fixing. But it isn't your fight. The day will come when your last cross-reference comes true, and they'll be saying in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world, the governments of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Why do you want to fight a battle, a losing battle, when he's going to fight and win it? Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy about the grace message? Give yourself, what was that next word? Holy to those things. You can't do that if you're getting entangled in anything else. And even the slightest. That's why you don't hear me any political come out of me. One last thing you got to do if you want to be a leader. It's in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul's last words in his last chapter. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word! Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If you want to be a spiritual leader in the age of grace, preach the word of God verse by verse. Yeah, that's right. That's what we do here, but that's what I believe in. Listen, look at the end of chapter 3. Didn't Paul just get done telling you in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction? That the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You have the verbally inspired Word of God in your hands and a charge from the Apostle Paul before God to preach it. Why wouldn't you? But that's another thing I never saw in the junk mail. Preach the Bible through, verse by verse. We've gone through all of Paul's epistles, some of them two or three times. Almost the rest of the New Testament too. A lot of Old Testament books. Preach the word. It is not just a suggestion. It's a charge. Folks, there's 750,000 words in the King James Bible, and you've only got one lifetime to teach them. You don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ someday and have to tell Him that you spent your life doing something else in the ministry. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people who listened to a message to leaders and were blessed, I trust. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the leaders that will be hearing the message as well. I pray for leaders everywhere. First, that You open the eyes of their understanding to Paul's gospel as Paul himself prayed. But Lord, then, give them the courage to stand for it. Give them the courage to teach it no matter what the price. And then may we as Your people have the strength, fortitude, endurance, faithfulness to be an encouragement to these men. Stand with them shoulder to shoulder in the battle for truth. The unseen host is doing their part. Father, I pray that we might do ours as well. We pray in Christ's name. That took more time than it was supposed to.
Let them stand. Turn to him, number 35.
1.